I don't want to belabor the point this morning. Going to approach this a bit different today. Don't have a whole lot of bells and whistles to go with what I want to talk about this morning, and that we'll talk about again next week and as we prepare for what will be our first in-depth series of the fall. But I want to begin by asking a question. I want you to, as honestly as you can, think about and then answer the question that I'm about to answer. If that's all right with you, say amen.
Amen.
All right. How many, or have you ever, would be a better word or a better way to say it, have you ever in your life experienced temptation? If you have, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Temptation can be a real strange occurrence. I remember March 31st, I'm almost sure that's the date, 1991. That's the day that I heard the gospel differently. Not that I hadn't heard the gospel, not that I hadn't spent a significant portion of my life to that point in church, but that was the day I heard the gospel differently. That's the day I heard the gospel, and it touched me in such a way that I really did ask the question, what's the next step? What need I do to get what I am hearing about? And I'll never forget walking down the aisle in that church, tears streaming from my eyes, and giving my life to the Lord. Now, I need to be able to tell you this, and I'm being as candid as I possibly can, as honest with you as I think this moment allows. I really did, in that moment, believe that could nothing touch me ever again. I need you to know that word hit me so hard that the transformation that I expected would immediately happen meant, Brother Walter, I was never going to have to worry about the temptation to sin again. That I was going to walk away from that moment transformed in such a way that you could look at me any kind of way. You could say anything that you wanted to me, but nothing that you did was ever again going to make me have to wrestle with temptation. Well, here I stand some years later recognizing how wrong I was. Because temptation does come. Let me put the slop where the hogs can get it. Here's the funny thing, y'all. Y'all have heard me say that for some time. I heard somebody this past week said, let me put it where the goats can get it. I said, okay, you clearly grew up in an area where there were no hogs, but y'all had goats. Let me make this real plain. Everybody is going to, at some point in their life, and I might even say at multiple junctures, we're going to have to deal with this thing called temptation. Amen?
Amen.
And it's going to be, depending on where we are, it's going to be different for all of us. Let me make this point clear. Every temptation is not necessarily a temptation to sin in the way we always identify sin. All right, somebody nod your head. Here's what I mean. Every time we hear temptation, and I can just feel the wheels turning in your head right now, I have no confession to make. Except that I am, as you are, susceptible to temptation. I take that back. I do have a confession to make. Life is hard.
Amen.
Ministry life is hard. As a matter of fact, if I were going to continue the Griffin Confessional on Sunday morning, I'd say sometimes life gets so hard. Has life gotten hard enough for anybody in here that you said, God, is it all right for me to quit?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right.
That's temptation.
God, this thing is on me so hard, and it has nothing to do with whether or not I have been charged to do a thing. Listen, we spend a whole lot of time talking about purpose and calling and knowing when you are in that sweet spot. Understand, you can be living in your sweet spot and still be tempted to quit. It can be on you so hard and so heavy that you can ask yourself, God, and I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who doing what he was supposed to do, finds himself on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know I came for such a time as this, but this is hard.
Right.
Temptation. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this thing that we really don't talk about, and I'm just going to be real with it. The church glosses over what temptation really looks like in our lives. Because when we talk about temptation, we typically talk about temptation in those real deep ways, right? I was tempted to steal. I was tempted to kill. I was tempted to commit adultery. I was tempted. No, sometimes you were just tempted to quit. You were tempted to say, this is enough. You were tempted to walk away from the very thing that you know you ought to be rushing headlong into. So this morning we're going to set the ground for what that looks like. I've only got two things I want to say to you this morning, but I want to begin by reading a text that we read every first Sunday, a portion of this. And then I want us to move into what we have this morning. It is 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The good thing about this Bible is it looks worse when I put the glasses on it. That's just how big the print is. Amen. If I put the reading glasses on, then I can't read it. That's the kind of Bible you want to have. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse number 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I want to stop for a moment and explain to you what's going on. Paul, and maybe your Bible has this, it says, as a heading, a warning against idolatry. And what Paul is beginning to do right here is he's talking to the church at Corinth, is he's explaining to them where they come from. He's explaining to them their spiritual lineage, their roots, so to speak. And so what Paul is beginning to say is, listen, we all come from the same place originally. We all can count Abraham and the children of Israel as our forebears. And I need you to know that these were some God-fearing, God-loving people. He said they were all baptized with the same baptism. They all understood who it was that they were serving. They were serving God, and this rock that followed them that they did not yet have the capacity to see was Christ. These were God's people. Let me bring it to 2019. It doesn't matter how holy you are. Doesn't matter how often you go to church. Doesn't matter if you grace the same pew Sunday after Sunday. Does not matter if you are God's chief apostle and priest. What Paul ultimately says is even this elite group of saints, even this elite group of men and women who were serving and loving God, when it came down to it, there were a group of them with whom God was not pleased. That something occurred in their life, that something happened at some point in time that took them off of the same page with God, and it says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse number 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. He then begins to run down the things that they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Life happens. And if we're not careful, we can walk out of the church that we've been praising and lifting holy hands and running around and saying, thank you, Jesus. And we can walk out of here believing that we are not affected by the life that happened. That somehow I, because of my station, somehow I, because of how well I praise God, am not susceptible to the same things. But Paul reminds them, and by extension reminds us, that we are human. And that I have to be understanding that temptation happens. Why am I saying all this morning? Temptation has the capacity to lead us astray from where God has us going. But the feeling that temptation gives birth to in us is enough to make us walk away from the very community and God, who gives us the capacity to overcome temptation in the first place. Now, I'm going to ask this question. I ain't even going to ask you to raise your hands. I want you to contemplate what it is you are hearing me ask. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have experienced temptation, and as a result of temptation that you have experienced, have felt guilt and or shame? And as a result of the guilt and or shame that you felt because all of a sudden you said, well, wait a minute, I go to church. Well, wait a minute, I tithe. Well, wait a minute, I know all the words to the right songs that they sing. Well, wait a minute, I serve on Sunday morning downstairs with the kids. Well, wait a minute, I am a chief usher in God's church. Well, wait a minute, I'm the preacher. God, how is it that I am going through this myself? Paul says all the stuff that has happened to them has happened by way of example to us, that we would know that we are not exempt. Now, I'm not going to deal with it this week because it's the text that we deal with in detail next week, but even Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, has to deal with temptation. In fact, the Bible in both Luke and Matthew say it this way: after he is baptized at the beginning of his ministry, he is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Temptation is real. Let me go on. Verse number 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Last verse I want to read, verse number 13. What's it say, y'all? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I didn't gave y'all the end already. Somebody ought to say amen and thank you, Jesus. Two things I want to say real quick, and I'm going to be out of your face today. We'll deal with how do I? Because see, it's one thing to know what is the second point of our message this morning, that temptation can be overcome. But when I'm dealing with temptation that is going to come, point number one, temptation will come. Temptation will come. I have found, can I be real with you? That means no, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have found, I don't even know why I asked. I have found that temptation typically comes at two points in my life. Now, your life may be different. When I am weary and tired, or when I am confused to the point of frustration. Anybody else understand that? That when I have been running to the point, you know, my car has a light in it that comes on when I get to the point where it is telling me, bruh, your next stop would want to be the gas station. Now, I've been good. When you filled it up, I chirped and smiled. Told you, you got a range of 400 miles. When you got to half a tank, I was still good. I was purring like a kitten. Got down to a quarter, and I figured that you keep an eye on it and understand what was happening. I got to that line before the red line, and I said, surely, you going to handle your business now. But I see you have become friends with the red line, so let me remind you of something. And then that little, can I tell you, I am so glad and yet afraid of that light that I've only had that light come on one time since they invented lights in cars. Can I tell you why? Because there was a time when I had a car that had no light. And I was on I-64 leaving Hampton University just trying to make it down to Armstead Avenue so I could get to my apartment. Can I tell you, that's one exit. And between that one exit, all of a sudden my 1979 Datsun 210, they didn't have a B and it wasn't Nissan. All of a sudden I had my foot on the gas and the car started doing like that. And I said, oh, ain't no problem. I put my foot on the gas harder, and it just did like that harder. And all of a sudden, that joker just started coasting. And that was rack and pinion steering. Wasn't no power. So you going like this to get it over to the, did I call you?
Yes, you did.
I don't even know how, because this is pre-cell phone. And can I tell you? People on the highway are not nice, though. Nobody stop when they see you on the side of the road. That was the first and last time I ever ran out of gas. Now my car get to a half a tank, and I'm like, oh, Lord. I better go get some gas. But why aren't our lives like that? Why is it that we understand that my car can only go so far for so long without me stopping to go and fill its tank back up, but I can run my life into the ground to the point where I am weary, tired, and worn? And then wonder why all of a sudden all of these things that I had never thought before, the things that were minuscule in my life, now all of a sudden rise to the level of crisis, stuff that never would have bothered me before, now all of a sudden bring me to the brink of tears, and I'm saying, God, why do you still have me doing this? Somebody knows what I'm talking about. There are seasons in our lives where we are more susceptible to temptation than others, even Israel. Paul is telling us temptation is going to come, and he gives us the example of the children of Israel who, after 400 plus years of slavery, are released to find their way to this land that God had promised Abraham. But what happens in the wilderness? There's a season where they get hungry. There's a season where they are weary. There's a season where, because of who they are and where they came from, they are fearful. Fear will lead you into temptation. Fear will make you start thinking some stuff that you never thought before. God, I can't do this because I've never done this. And Lord, I don't care what you showed me. I saw the grapes and I saw the produce. I saw everything else there. But God, there are giants in the land. And we to them are grasshoppers in our own eyes. Fear will lead you into temptation. The text that we'll deal with next week says that Christ went into the wilderness and he was hungry. Temptation will come. Christ was tempted. David was tempted. Moses himself was tempted. And when you start reading all of that and you start understanding more holistically that everybody, even our heroes in Christendom, have been tempted, it leads me back to verse number 12 in chapter number 10 of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me give it to you another way from the Bible. The devil roams around like a hungry lion, seeking whom he can devour. And can I tell you, he be waiting on jokers on E. Right? Why? Because to the belly that is full, even the honeycomb is not a temptation. Griffin paraphrase. But to the hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. Anybody in here ever been, like, real hungry? I'm talking about, like, real hungry. I don't believe there's anybody in here who's ever been starving, although we use that, I'm starving. Nobody in here has ever been starving, but somebody in here has been real hungry before, right? Have you ever been so hungry that you ate something nasty and it was good? Come on, tell the truth. Place you never would have stopped before. Have you ever been so hungry that, watch this, and my wife and I used to crack up about this. We have been to the point where we were running, going somewhere, and we on the highway, and we don't want to stop, or it's like next exit 40 miles, and you hungry, and you can hear everybody's stomach growling, and it's like, do you have anything? And somebody give you a Tic Tac. And you put that Tic Tac in your mouth, and you're like, Lord, this must be what manna from heaven tastes like. And then all of a sudden you're like, can I have another one? Right? That's what it's like, and that's why we are susceptible to temptation when we allow ourselves to get to the point, either spiritually or temporally, where we are drained and we have not taken care of the things we need to take care of. Every bitter thing in that season is sweet. I can give you a Tic Tac and get you off of where you're supposed to be. The only point I want to make with this first point is that we don't walk around spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind to the reality that even though we are empowered by the God of all creation, that we still have to understand that in this span of time that we are existing in, meaning that I am no longer dead in my trespasses and sins, but I am not yet glorified. So while I am free from the penalty of sin, and I am absolutely freed by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God from the power of sin, I am not freed from the presence of sin. And so as long as I carry this immortal in this mortal, as long as I carry about this gift of God in this vessel of earth and clay. I myself always am carrying about in me this body of death, and I can be tempted to the point of walking away from what God has called me to do. Sin. So I got to be clear. And we have to understand what it's going to take in order to maintain the direction that God has set us each on, collectively first, and individually as part of the collective, ultimately. Point one, temptation will come. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse number 1. It's there on the screen for you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. Now, that's Jesus. Y'all said, Paul, listen, I know Paul's story. Paul's a bit radical. Paul was a bit out there. I'm really not trying to hear it from Paul, Pastor. What did Jesus say? Okay, here you go. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. We'll deal with that later. The point I want to get across to you is, it's out there waiting. Ours is to figure out, what position and place do I need to be in? What is it about my life that I need to make sure I have built guardrails around? How is it that I can get myself in a position where when it does come, not if it comes, but when it does come, have I done the things that I need do in order to ensure that I can bear it? Second point, last point. Temptation can be overcome. I'm going to say it another way. Temptation must be overcome. Stop with the can. It's not just that can be overcome. That's a shouting point in and of itself. I can overcome temptation. Praise God. But as a believer in Jesus Christ who recognizes that I have something that I am supposed to do, that I am supposed to make sure that I become a disciple who can make disciples who make disciples wherever they go, that my life is about glorifying God by helping other people see the purpose that God has for them as well. And in order to do that for God, for the balance of my life, I must overcome temptation. Look at chapter 10, verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Full stop. What you're going through ain't new. This thing you're dealing with, how many people feel like you get in some of these situations and you are the only one? I'm gonna tell you something else. The last 4 weeks in my life have been some of the hardest 4 weeks in 53 years. And absolutely, in 27 years of preaching, and in almost 13 years as the pastor of this church. Hard. To the point that I had to recognize that I was being tempted. Tempted. Now understand, you come and you do, but I said, God, I'm not sure what's going on. And here's the thing that happens in temptation. Because you don't take care of the things that you need to take care of, when it comes, you don't recognize it for what it is. And so all of a sudden, you begin to look at all the things around you and say, how did I get here? But temptation must be overcome. Now, let me tell you, and I'm going to give you a preview. So when you hear this next week, you have to look at me like, man, I never heard that before. So I'm giving you a preview this week. What we don't do that I did do, that I don't usually do, when I was at my lowest point and having the temptation, I'm just going to tell you for real, having the temptation to call it quits, was I reached out to the community that I'm part of and literally just said, bruh, pray for me. I'm hurting right now. And to watch, it was almost instantaneously that everybody I reached out to, are you okay? Do you need to talk right now? Where are you? I'm like, I'm not on no bridge nowhere. But mentally I am. Spiritually I am. I just need you to pray. And to watch myself be surrounded and not only prayed for, but talked off a ledge that comes from being both dry and tempted at the same time was something that we all need to understand. What did I learn? That there is no temptation except that which is common to man. I'm not the first one to experience what I have experienced. You're not the first or the last to go through what you may go through. That the stuff that is happening to you has somewhere to somebody happened to them before. Let me stop. You'll hear this again next week as well. But one of the problems we have in the contemporary Christian church, and you've heard me say it to the point where if you're not nauseous from it, I'm nauseous from saying it. We play too many games with wearing masks and being fake. So that when we are experiencing those seasons in our lives where we absolutely ought to be able to reveal to those who are around us what is actually going on inside of us so that the community that God made us part of can surround us with the love that, watch this, that those who are strong will bear the infirmities of those who are weak. That we can rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep, that we can be the community of God, but instead we'd rather be church. There is no temptation that has come upon you except that which is, it's not one that is not common to man. The thing we take away is that our God is faithful and that in every situation, because I am connected to him in every situation, hear me, because I trust him in every situation, watch, because I am filled with him in every situation, hear me, because I am following after him in every situation, he gives me just what I need. To be able to hear me look the devil in his face and say, it is written. To look him in his face and call him a liar. To remember what God has whispered or roared about me rather than what the enemy whispers to me. Yeah. Everything we go through, which is one of the other frustrating reasons about the fakeness that can exist in communities of faith. Paul there says everything Israel went through was by way of example. It was written down for example. But we suffer alone. Who gets helped? If the pastor goes through what the pastor goes through and never says what the pastor goes through. Who gets helped? If you endure, we take the text and just twist it. We endure hardship as a good soldier. I ain't gonna say nothing to nobody. How you feeling? Oh, I'm fine. Watch it. Everything's lovely. But it ain't, though. And it's all right to say it's not. Why? Because you ain't going through nothing somebody else ain't going through. And if you tell me what you're going through, I might be able to say, sis, I've been through the exact same thing. Let me tell you what God did. I'm going through it right now. Let's pray together and believe the devil is a liar. But instead, we would rather put on a mask and say to other folk, I'm doing fine when we're not. Can I tell you what the world is looking for? And I'm done. What the world is looking for is
the authenticity that they find out there but miss in here. That I can go to the club, get my drink on, and because alcohol is a depressant, it lowers my inhibitions, and now all of a sudden I can just start spilling everything. But when I go in church, everything has to be fine. But somebody told me, go to church because everything wasn't fine. And I'm just looking for a place, and it has to be more than just a name, although there's everything in the name of Jesus. I'm looking for a place where not only can I hear him, but I can experience him. And I experience him not just because folk are singing or somebody's preaching, but after all of that is over, I got somebody who will sit and cry with me or sit while I cry and hear everything that's going on in my life and say, you know what? I've been there, or I know somebody who's been there, and let me tell you, God is still able to give you everything you need. Hear me, because he got something for you to do. And he's not done with you yet. And what's going on in your life is a test that will turn into a testimony that will bless somebody else who needed to hear what was happening in you. Amen. But watch. The devil will tempt us even to sit on what God has done. Oh, we good to tell folk when God blessed us with a new car. We good to tell folk when God has healed my body. But what about when God stopped you from quitting? What about when God surrounded you with his love through other people that helped you overcome some temptation that is not so grand as to put you on the 6 o'clock news? Don't let the devil tempt you and you succumb to that temptation to sit on how good God is, even in our wilderness. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we manage and overcome temptation when it happens? How do I prepare to make sure that I myself am bolstered against the temptation that will come? Pray with me. Lord, the good thing about honesty, transparency, God, your word says that even if nobody co-signs it, what any of us is going through right now, we're not the only one ever, and we won't be the last one ever. That as long as we walk in this world where sin abounds, God, the word says, may your grace all the more abound. So we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you cover us from pillar to post, from stem to stern, top to bottom, inside and out. Because, Lord, these lives that we live ought to be an example to somebody. And not just an example of how good you are when stuff is going good, but how good you are at the moments in between. Not just an example of how we can endure the rough stuff, but how we, like the wise virgins, have our lamps filled and the wicks trimmed that we can be prepared when they do happen. Because, Lord, I don't care if it's an ABC corporation on Monday morning or an XYZ nonprofit on Wednesday afternoon. Lord, I don't care if it is in the club of Excalibur on a Friday evening or at the bowling league on Saturday morning. Doesn't matter if it's on the golf course or the tennis court, in the grocery store, the beauty parlor, or the barbershop.
at a Thanksgiving dinner table or opening gifts on Christmas morning. At some point, God, you're going to bring us in the presence of someone who can benefit from who you are in our lives. And the most powerful example of your power is not going to be the recitation of a verse. It's not going to be the expounding on a biblical principle. It's going to be living an authentic life that has been transformed because we are followers of Jesus Christ who have been changed by Jesus Christ in the presence of anyone who wants to know what that looks like. We sing Jesus is real. But if he's real, we ought to be as real as he was. So God, if we're hurting in this place right now in the name of Jesus, if there is a person hearing me now who is in the throes of wrestling against temptation, God, let them know they're not alone. That it's nothing they have done, temptation will come. But at the same time, let them know that temptation can be overcome. Gird up the loins of their mind. Give them the strength of thought that they need, God, to endure. Give them the faithfulness and the trust, God, to find someone that they can talk to. What it is they're experiencing, that they can share as deep or as shallow detail as they desire. But God, have them, if they talk to no one but you, that our tests may become the very thing that we use not only to bolster our faith, but to put that faith in others. We love you. We say thank you for always being at the ready to heal us, to hear us, and to help us. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we all say, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet, if you will, this morning.